Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Among other things, the Bible is a book of history. In the Old Testament, we have the establishment and the early history of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel. The books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles in particular give us the succession of kings over Judah and Israel. Sometimes when we read through them and when we read through, Numbers and Leviticus, you know, we just kind of zone out a little bit. If you're not a student of history, in particular a student of ancient history, it might not feel like it's very interesting. I've always been a little bit challenged by that. The last several years, I've tried to read through the Bible at least once each year, and I know a lot of you have done the same thing. And you know, when I come to this part of the Bible, I always think, now, you know, I need to pay attention. This is because you know what? This is part of God's Word. These are the inspired words of God. I know it's historical, but they are still the inspired words of God, and they're there for a reason other than just history. And so there are things for us to learn, and I want to look today at one of the kings of Judah. His name was Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign as king. Can you imagine an eight-year-old being the president of the United States, or can you imagine being 8 years old and having that responsibility? But Josiah began to reign when he was 8 years old, and he made some very wise choices. I want to look at those choices today. So let's read the first eight verses of chapter 34, 2 Chronicles. You might keep your Bible open. The verses will be on the screen, but we're going to refer to several things this morning. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. First of all, I want us to notice that Josiah chose to obey God. Look at verse 2 of chapter 34. We're going to refer to this verse several times today. And it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord." Now, we read those words, and again, if we're kind of zoned out and we're not paying too much attention, just trying to get through it so we can mark it off on our sheet that we read it, that doesn't seem like too big of a deal. But that was no small decision, and that was not an easy decision to make. Josiah had to overcome some of the circumstances of his life in order to be a follower of God. His father was Amon. Amon was king before Josiah, and he was not a godly man. And so I think we can safely say that Josiah did not have a Christian upbringing, a godly upbringing. Look over in chapter 33, verses 21 and 22 says, Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. For Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them. Carved images, you know, are idols. They are carved out of wood. Sometimes they're sculpted out of metal. Sometimes they're sculpted out of gold or silver, whatever it might be, brass, whatever the material. They're just a man-made image. And Amon worshipped those images. The Bible says that he served them. Now, can you imagine that? Don't we think that's silly? How foolish would it be if I brought up here this morning, if I brought up here a wooden image, carved of something, I don't know, a fish or a person or an animal, whatever it was, and I set it up here, and we all began to gather around this image, and we began to bow before it, and we began to worship it, and we began to offer sacrifices to it, and we tried to listen to it, to see what it would tell us to do, and then we would do it. We would serve it, the idol. That's what Amon did. And we think that's foolish. The truth is, we may not have an idol that we bow to and worship, but we do serve other things and sometimes other people rather than God, and that's just as foolish to do that as what Amon did. But he was not a godly man. Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was also not godly. Chapter 33, verses 6 and 7, or verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now, if you'll notice that when I read those verses, it said that Amon worshipped the images that Manasseh, his father, had made. He may have carved some of his own, I don't know, but Amon followed in the footsteps of Manasseh, his father. Listen to verses 6 and 7. And he, this is Manasseh, caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger, and he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God. Now, you want to talk about somebody who is evil, and you want to talk about a bad example to follow. Manasseh is it. The Bible says that he was involved with witchcraft and wizardry. The Bible says that he consulted demon spirits. It says he was involved with dealt with a familiar spirit. That's the demons. He was consulting with demons. He observed at times. It says that he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord. It says that he provoked God to wrath by taking one of those images that he had carved and placed it in the temple of the living God. And it says that he made his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That means that Manasseh took his children and sacrificed them living by burning them alive to Moloch. He was the god of the Moabites. That was an evil man. He was Josiah's grandfather. It would have been very easy for Josiah to just sort of roll along like the rest of his family and be wicked and be evil. It would have been very easy for him. As a matter of fact, he could have been a victim. He could have called himself the victim. Well, you know, I couldn't help it. I didn't stand a chance. My father was evil. My grandfather was evil. I was born into a wicked family. It's their fault. We do that, don't we? Well, listen, if things aren't going the way we want it to do in our lives, if we're not living the way we ought to be living, well, it's not my fault, God. It's the family you had me born into. Josiah could have blamed society. Man, society was corrupt. It was evil. We think our society is corrupt and evil, and it is. We got nothing on Josiah's society that he was born into. He could have blamed them. Could have blamed the school system. Could have blamed the church. The church was corrupt when Josiah was born. Priests, not all of them, but many of them were wicked, evil men. Many of the priests in the church welcomed the false idols into the church and worshiped them. He could have easily blamed the church. We do that too, don't we? God, it's not my fault. It's the preacher's fault. He didn't tell me adultery was sin. How am I supposed to know? Read the Bible. By the way, adultery is sin, just in case you're wondering. But Josiah chose to not be a victim. Josiah chose to follow God. We all make choices. We all have choices to make, and we all must choose whom we will serve. We don't like that responsibility sometimes. We'd rather somebody choose for us, kind of like just let society choose or let the family choose or just let somebody else choose, and I'll just follow along with everybody else. It's much easier just to follow along with the crowd. But Josiah took personal responsibility for his life and his service, and we need to do the same thing. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, these are the words of Joshua. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Most people today are choosing to be victims. They're choosing to follow the crowd. They're choosing to follow society. They're choosing to let somebody else decide for them. They're choosing the easy way. The Bible calls it the broad way that leads to destruction now and for eternity. But we don't have to do that. We can choose to follow Jesus Christ. We can choose to ask Him to forgive us of our sins, and if we do, He'll make us victorious. We won't be victims, we'll be victors. But it is our choice. If you get nothing else out of this message this morning, I want you to get this message. It is your choice. You choose. We might blame somebody else. We might try to pawn it off on somebody else, but it won't work when judgment day comes. It is your, God gave you freedom. It started all the way back with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, "You can have anything you want. Any fruit of any tree in the garden is yours to enjoy except for one. You cannot eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And it was their choice, and they chose to disobey. It's your choice. You can choose to follow Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you of your sins, and He'll give you victory over sin and death and hell and the grave. Or you can choose to take the easy way out and follow the world, and it will condemn your soul to eternal hell. But you decide. I don't decide for you. The church doesn't decide for you. You must decide on your own. Josiah chose to obey God. He also chose a godly mentor. This wasn't easy to do either. Again, back to verse 2. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father." Now, Josiah had to go back quite a ways in his family history to find David. There were some other guys in there who had been Christian men, but David is the one who had wholly followed God. I know he made some mistakes. I know he committed some sin. I know David committed adultery. But he confessed that sin and God forgave him of that sin. And it was David that God described as a man after God's own heart, and it was David that Josiah chose as his mentor. And because David was obedient and followed God, Josiah was obedient and followed God. This is kind of a tricky subject. I'm not sure how I feel about this. Jax, you all know little Jax that comes to church here. When he comes to the church, when he comes in the back door there, he calls me Jesus. You know, he'll shake my hand and say, "Hi, Jesus." And the first timer is like, "Well, that's kind of cute." Now I'm thinking, ooh, you know, that's a little, I'm not sure. Several years ago, Michael Jordan was the NBA's biggest star, and he was known all over the country, probably known all over the world. And so the Nike company, because he wore Nike gear, you know, well, the Nike company ran a commercial, and the commercial was, "Be like Mike." And I want you to know that young people all over this country, not so young people all over this country and all over the world, tried to be like Mike. They wanted to wear what he wore. They wanted to drink what he drank. They wanted to do what he did. They wanted to be like Mike. He was their mentor. In more subtle ways, I think probably all of us choose a mentor. We may not use that word, but we do. You know, if you want to be popular at school, or if you want to be popular in social circles, you know, we always say popular at school, like kids are the only ones that want to be popular. Adults do too. So if we want to be popular in social circles or at school, we try to act like the popular people act. We figure, if I want to be popular, I got to act like them, so I'll just do what they do and say what they say and go where they go and wear what they wear. Maybe we decide we want to be rich. So we find somebody who's rich and we follow in their footsteps. We do what they did to gain wealth. Maybe we decide we want to be powerful. So we find somebody who's powerful and we follow the path that they took that led them to power. They're our mentor. We may not say those words, but we try to be like them. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being popular. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with being powerful. The question is, what does it cost you to get it? Jesus said, Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 37, Jesus said, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his own soul?" If the cost for whatever it is that you're pursuing is your eternal soul, the cost is too great. You remember the rich young ruler? I think everybody's familiar with him. He was rich, he was young, he was powerful. He was the rich young ruler. And he came to Jesus one day because even though he had all those things, he had money and he had friends and he had popularity and he had power, he had youth, he had vigor, he had good health, you name it, he had it. He has everything that most of us want, right? But something was missing. So he came to Jesus and he said, what do I have to do, Jesus, to have eternal life, to be saved? And Jesus said, well, here's what you need to do, son. You need to give up all of your money. Sell all of your goods, give it all to the poor, and come and follow me. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler valued his money, his possessions, more than he valued a relationship with Jesus Christ, more than he valued Jesus. So he refused to give it up. And then there comes a very interesting verse, Matthew chapter 19, verse 22. The Bible says, "But when the young man heard that saying," when he heard Jesus say, "Give it all up and follow me," "he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I tell you why that verse is interesting to me. We always talk about him going away sorrowful. He came to Jesus. Jesus offered him eternal life and salvation. He refused Jesus, so he went away sorrowful. But the Bible says he went away sorrowful and he still had great possessions. You've heard it said before, but it's the truth. Money doesn't buy happiness. It doesn't buy peace. It doesn't buy joy. Possessions, popularity, fame, power, whatever it is, those things don't satisfy. Ultimately, they leave us empty. And that's why the rich young ruler came to Jesus. But he made a bad choice. He valued those things more than he valued Jesus. He paid too high of a price, and he lost his eternal soul. By the way, when the rich young ruler died, he left everything he owned here. Boy, how often we forget that, don't we? You've heard me say this before one time, but one of the Rockefellers, I don't remember which one it was, one of the Rockefellers passed away and a gentleman went to his funeral. And at the funeral of this particular Rockefeller, his accountant was there. And so this gentleman went up to Rockefeller's accountant and he asked him, he said, "How much did Mr. Rockefeller leave?" And the accountant looked at him and he said, "Everything." When you leave this earth, you may be the richest person in the world. And when you die and stand before God in judgment, you will leave everything. All the money, all the possessions, all the power, all the fortune, all the fame, whatever it is that you've got, none of it will go with you when you stand before God in judgment. Only Jesus saves. Only Jesus can stand with you at judgment and redeem your eternal soul. So choose wisely the mentors that you follow. I think probably everybody's going to choose a mentor sometime or another. If you do, choose one who is godly. Don't worry about their account or how they look or how popular or powerful they are. Choose a godly mentor. And when you do that, remember they are human just like you and they're going to make mistakes. And they're going to do things that are not proper. Hopefully when they do like David, when he sinned, he confessed his sin finally and God forgave him. And hopefully your mentor will do that too. But just remember that that's a possibility. Better yet, listen to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1. That says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Let's follow God. He'll not disappoint us. He'll not commit sin. He'll not make a mistake. Let's be like Jesus. And that would be a good mentor to follow. And then finally, Josiah chose daily faithfulness. Again, verse 2. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the, nor the left hand." That phrase, "declined neither to the right hand nor the left hand," means that Josiah was daily faithful. He remained faithful every day. Now listen, I know I've been talking about this for a lot lately. And I don't know why, but God's been putting this on my heart a lot lately. Christianity is a daily choice. Look at what happened with Josiah. In verse 3, the Bible tells us that in the eighth year of his reign, he would have been 16 years old, that he began to seek God. Now, that I think that simply means that he began to ask God, you know, "What do you want me to do, God? How do you want me to live my life? You've made me king. What should I do as king?" Then in the 12th year of his reign, he would have been 20 years old. The Bible says that he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the worship of false gods. He tore down the altars. The groves were the places where people went to worship the false gods. Some of them had temples, literal buildings that were constructed. And so he tore all those places down. He destroyed all the idols. He purged Judah and Jerusalem of idol worship. Verse 8 tells us that in the 18th year of his reign, he would have been 26 years old, that he began to repair the temple of the Lord. The place where people worshiped God had fallen into disrepair because nobody was going to worship God. And so the temple had fallen into disrepair. It wasn't enough for Josiah to purge them of the idol worship of evil. He wanted to bring righteousness into the kingdom. And so he wanted to repair the temple of God. I wondered when I came to this part of the message, sometimes when I prepare the message, I'm not going to say that I argue with God, but we have a little discussion. And now everybody's thinking, "Oh, he's crazy. He's talking to God." Yeah, I talk to God, don't you? And when I came to this part of it, I thought, "Now, Lord, you know, I've talked about daily faithfulness for two or three Sundays and on Wednesday nights. Now, these people are getting tired of hearing this." But this was part of the message. Josiah, throughout his life, it tells us in these eight verses, throughout his life, every day he chose faithfulness to God. And then I remembered this verse in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. These are the words of Jesus. "He," Jesus, "said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.'" Daily. Even Christians, even after we choose to accept Jesus, we still have choices to make. Every single day, we must choose to be faithful and obedient to God and to His Word. Jesus said, "Let him take up his cross daily and follow me." We forget that, don't we? I heard a story one time about a little boy. He had bunk beds and he got up in the top bunk and he fell out. And his mother came in and asked him what happened. He probably think, "Well, I fell out of my bed. You know, how obvious is that?" But his mom said, "What happened, honey?" And he said, "Well, Mom, I guess I stayed too close to the place where I got in." Now think about that for just a minute. Sometimes as Christians, we come to Jesus, we get into Christianity when we confess our sins. Jesus forgives us of our sins. We're born. The Bible says that we're born spiritually. We're a spiritual infant. And then we stay too close to the place where we got in. We don't choose daily to read the Word of God. We don't choose daily to pray. We don't choose daily to be faithful. We don't choose daily to eat, to consume the Word of God and to grow and to develop and mature spiritually. We stay too close to where we got in, and if we're not careful, we'll step out. We won't fall out. We'll step out. Because we don't choose daily faithfulness, daily obedience. The first choice is to choose Jesus Christ as your Savior, to confess your sins and ask Him to forgive you, and He will do that. And then every day, we choose to be obedient and faithful and follow Him daily. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And Sheriff, you'll come and play.